First, I want to start off by saying thank you, first, to the guys for coming out. Thank y'all for coming out. And to Seth and Lee for all the preparations y'all have done for this, the topic that we have. I think it's awesome to kind of go back and look at the songs that we sing and why we sing them, especially the songs that are taken directly from Scripture. I think they have a huge impact sometimes when you kind of glance over the meaning of those songs. So thank y'all for this and this opportunity. Tonight we're going to be looking at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. And before we get to Mary's song, actual part of that scripture, I want to back up all the way to Luke chapter 1 verse 5 and kind of gloss through everything that leads up to Mary's song. Because I think to fully understand the impact of Mary's song and what it actually means, we need to look at everything that happened before that and the situation that Mary put in. So first off, we're going to look at, in verse chapter 5, the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist, his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And before we start, we need to understand that any time in the Bible we have a story and there are characters presented in that story, we need to look at why those attributes are tied to those certain characters. All throughout the stories in the Bible, sometimes you'll read it and there'll be some descriptions about the characters that seem a little different than normal storytelling, but all those attributes and those descriptions tie into what the story actually means and the characters that are represented in that story. So when we look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, we have a priest whose name was Zechariah, and he has a wife named Elizabeth. And it says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So as soon as we read that, if you've ever read the Bible before, that two verses kind of click, and it's almost sets up a parallel to stories that were represented in the Old Testament. So if you've ever read the Bible before and you read those two verses, your mind probably automatically goes to the Old Testament. And there are a couple of stories that start off like this, where you have a husband and a wife who were told that they walked blamelessly before the Lord, but they were unable to have children. And it almost sets up a parallel to the Old Testament. So we have Zechariah, who's a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who's barren. And then it says that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter into the temple and to burn incense before the Lord. And while he's in there, an angel of the Lord appears to him. And he appears on the right side of the altar as he was praying. And it says that Zechariah was kind of startled at this and fear fell upon him. And then the angel said in verse 13, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And then it goes on to explain what John will do and what he will mean to the overall plan of the Lord that he has. But after the angel goes through this whole description of what's going to happen, in verse 18, we see Zechariah's response to this. And this is the big thing that we need to grasp in this first story, is Zechariah's response. So you have a righteous man who walks blamelessly in all the statutes of the Lord and is a priest. And then he is encountered by an angel, and the angel tells him that his wife is going to bear a son. And he says in verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Okay, so you can almost sense the doubt that is in that statement. You can almost see that there's a little bit of, okay, you're going to need to show me something before I believe this. Because my wife is barren, okay, we're both advancing years. I'm not exactly following you. So, and you can kind of pick up this doubt, and even the angel picks up the doubt that Zechariah has. Because he goes on to say, look, I'm sent from God to bring this good news to you. And if you want a sign, that's okay. So he gives him a sign. He says, if you want a sign, I'm going to make you mute. You're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be silenced. And then he goes on to say that he was silenced because he did not believe the words which will be fulfilled in their time. And then it goes on for the rest. The story kind of finishes out and how the people responded and how Elizabeth responded. But the big things in this first story are Zechariah's response to this message that he brought to him. And then when we move on to verse 26, we have the birth of Jesus foretold. So Luke almost sets up a parallel of these two stories and puts them right side by side together. And now we move on to another couple in Nazareth. In verse 27, the angel appears again to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, now we have the description of Mary and Joseph, and probably the biggest thing that we need to look at from the description of them two was the fact that they're betrothed to be together. A lot of times, when we look at this story and see the relationship between Mary and Joseph right here, we tend to say that they're engaged, which isn't exactly true. And right now, they're still under Mosaic law. And under Mosaic law, you had a certain way that a marriage was supposed to be rolled out. So today we have a dating period, and then you have engagement, and then after the engagement, you have a marriage ceremony to come together. But in Mosaic law, marriage was a lot different, obviously, because of different time, different culture. So you would often have a proposal at the very beginning. Sometimes it was arranged in between the fathers, and there could have been an exchange of land or some other exchange. But the two were brought together, and they were pledged to be married at that point. And from that point, they then go and live in their father's house for a period of time, and that time is when they're betrothed, when they sign their marriage vows and they've separated to go in their father's house, and then later they move into the same house together. So right now, Mary and Joseph have signed the letters to be married and have gone into their father's house. And if you read the account of Matthew's account of the same story, when he goes to Joseph and unveils his vision for him, Joseph is described as Mary's husband. So we can kind of see that this betrothal means a little bit more than actual engagement. Okay? It's a lot more binding than our modern day engagements. And then if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23, I'm going to turn there, 24. Chapter 22, verse 23 and 24, it lists out the punishment for breaking that betrothal. And it says that if two are a man and a woman are betrothed to be married, and the wife goes and lays with another man, they are to be taken to the middle of the city and to be stoned. And we're still under that law right now, as we're reading right now. Mary and Joseph are still under that law. So when we see this word betrothed, there's a lot of meaning behind that word. Okay, we have a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And then in verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And but she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what kind of greetings would be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And that line right there, "found favor," is also pretty important because not many characters in the Bible are said to have found favor with God. A lot of times, like in Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, they are described as walking blamelessly or being righteous people, but very few people are actually described as finding favor with God. So that's another key part of this angel's message. And he comes and says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Okay, so we have Mary, who is a virgin, betrothed to Joseph. So she's already signed her marriage vow, and she hasn't moved into the house with her husband yet. Probably pretty young. We don't, it doesn't say how old she is, but if we look back at some of the customs at that time, she's probably pretty young. And then an angel comes to her and says, "Okay, you are going to bear a son, and you will be the Son of the Most High." Okay, so we have all these things that Mary is under young, she's betrothed, and then an angel comes and says, you're going to conceive the Son of the Most High. And then she goes on in verse 34 to reply. Now, kind of keep Zechariah's response in that last story back in mind as we read Mary's response. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And if we look at that response, if we compare it to Zechariah's response, it's a similar response, but the two are very different. Okay, so Zechariah's response was filled with doubt, like we covered. It was filled with he needed signs. He needed proof that it was going to happen. But I think Mary's response is more worried about how this is actually going to happen, how the process of this is going to happen. But there was no doubt that she knew that this was going to happen. She didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but she did know that what this angel is telling her is going to happen. She's just concerned about the actual process of what's going to happen. And then it moves on into verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And she is in the sixth month. For her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible without God. All right? So, Mary is a young, virgin girl that has not moved in with her husband yet. All this is coming in on her one time, that she's going to conceive a son. She's facing the punishment for which would be dead, right? Because she hasn't moved in with her husband yet, but if she suddenly becomes pregnant, people are probably going to start asking questions about how this happened, because they know they haven't moved in together yet. And if she is known to have been pregnant at this point, people would start drawing a lot of conclusions. She would most certainly be outcasted from society, but probably even facing death, because that is what the law is at this point. So I have a lot going on at this point. But the angel said, for nothing will be impossible without God. And then we have Mary's response to all this that has come on her. All this is piled on her. This one moment, here's her response in verse 38, one of the most powerful verses in this whole story. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. I think that is one of the most powerful parts of this point. Because after all this is just piled on her, and she said, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then it says she packs up in the next segment, next story. She packs up and she moves on to the house of Zechariah, goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth there is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby is said to leave in her womb. And she comes, and she, in verse 42, it says, she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Okay, right before she says this, it says that she's filled with the Holy Spirit, which I think is her being filled with the knowledge of what this birth means, what this pregnancy means. So I think they are both realizing the impact of what is happening to them. Because in any other circumstance, if this wasn't the Son of God, if this was another normal human son, I highly doubt Elizabeth's response would be, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, because Mary and her son would not be treated in any form of kindness or gratitude from anybody in their culture. Okay? So I think they realize the impact of this, what is happening to them. And she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then it goes on to say in verse 45, after she says this, she says to her, Elizabeth said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Because even Elizabeth's own husband, who is a priest, they both walked blamelessly before the Lord, both very godly people, still had doubts and still didn't fully believe that what this whole story meant and what was going to happen to her. Yet Mary comes and she says, blessed are you who believe that this was going to happen, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to the Lord. And then we move into Mary's song, what we're going to focus on, or what the focus of this whole thing is. So, again, I know I've said this a couple of times, but I want you to really grasp what's happening. You have a virgin, a young virgin, who has not moved in with her husband yet, who is pregnant, okay, facing death, and she says in verse 46, after all this is piled onto her, this wasn't like scrolled out for her in the process of a year. Like, she wasn't slowly giving notes on what was going to happen throughout this year and how she would react. All this is piled onto her at one point. And she says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I think, again, kind of like what we said with Elizabeth, Mary at this point knows what this pregnancy means. Okay, she's obviously very well rounded in the Old Testament scriptures, because a lot of what she says kind of ties back into the Old Testament. And if you actually go into 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, First Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and Hannah's song at that point is very similar to what Mary sings right here. And she said, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She knows that from now on, everybody's going to know what is happening at this point. She knows what this message means. And in face with all this crazy news that just turns her life around, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in their thoughts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich are sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I'm a counselor at Mid-South Alabama over the summers. I've been doing it for the past 2 summers, and I'll be out there again this year. And last year when I did it, one of the lessons or the speeches I gave, I went around and asked some of the younger kids at camp, what they thought the future would look like in 100 years. So I asked one of them what they thought TV would be like in 100 years, what they thought phones would be like in 100 years, what they thought camp would be like in 100 years. And they had these crazy imaginations of what they thought the future would be. They had these. It was awesome. We had robots, we had flying cars, like all these awesome stuff. And then I asked a couple of them what they wanted to be, what they wanted to be, and what they thought their futures would be like in 50 years, in 40 years. And they had these crazy imaginations of what they wanted to accomplish, what they wanted to do in their lives. And it was awesome to see all that. And then I started to think about what I wanted my life to look like when I was 9 years old. And some of the imaginations and the dreams that I had, and who I wanted to be, and what I wanted to accomplish. And then I started to think about how, over time, those dreams kind of start to almost sound really down and crumble. Almost. Those dreams start to fade a little, and we get wrapped up in this thing called life, right? And the whole point of the lesson was that I think the same thing happens in the Christian life. Because when we first become Christians, when we're first baptized, we have these crazy ideas of what our Christian lives are going to look like. We have these crazy ideas of what our future is going to look like. And it's one of the most powerful things at Mid-South is to see some of those kids who put on Christ in baptism. Because you can see it in their face, you can see it in their eyes as soon as they make their decision about how much it means to them. And it's almost as if they're saying, you know what, I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens in the future. I don't care where I go. I don't care what I do. I don't care if I go back to school, if everyone makes fun of me. I don't care about any of that. What I care about right now is that I serve God with my heart. And that I love God with all my heart. That's all I care about. You can see it in their face. And then I started thinking about my attitude when I was baptized. Because I had that same attitude. I was like, you know what? I don't care where I go, I don't care what I do. I'm going to serve God. And that's what I'm doing. And then as we go on further away from baptism, that dream, that ambition kind of starts to fade, right? So as soon as we're baptized, our life is down here. We're like, no, I don't care what happens. Because Christ is up here, right? That's what matters. But then once we get older, this thing called life takes us over. Those two start to switch. And our Christian lives, our faith, starts to become on the back burner a little bit, and we get overtaken by this thing called life. Right? That was the idea. And it's no longer about how, you know what, this, it doesn't matter what happens to me, it doesn't matter where I end up. It's all about God. And it turns into worrying about what we're going to do, where we're going to go. And then we start to put our faith in that. There was one kid I asked, his name was Dalton Buxton, and he was one of the coolest kids in town. He was a little bit older than the kids that I'd asked. The kids I asked that question were like 9 and 10. Dalton was a little bit older than that. And he was sitting around when I was asking some of the other kids. And I was like, hey Dalton, what do you want to be when you grow up? He's like, oh, okay. I already know what I'm going to be. I'm going to be good. I'm going to go to school for 14 more years, and I'm going to get all these degrees, and then I'm going to go to NASA. And I was like, awesome. He goes, I'm going to get all these degrees, I'm going to NASA, and I'm going to be a janitor. I was like, you can go to school for that long and get all that stuff, and you're going to go to NASA and be a janitor? Like, didn't you know what you could do? He's like, no, I can be a janitor. All right. See, he wasn't worried about getting all the fame. He wasn't worried about being a world-renowned mathematician or world-renowned scientist or even being put in a space shuttle and being shot up into space and looking at the Earth in its entirety. He didn't care about that. That wasn't what his focus was. But he looked up to those guys so much. He wanted to be like those guys so much. And he said, you know what, whatever it takes, whatever I need to do, wherever I need to go, I don't care how long it takes, I don't care what I need to do, I just want to be in the same place as those guys, because I just want to serve those mathematicians. I just want to serve the scientists. So put anything you want in front of me, I don't care what I have to do, I just want to serve. How often do we have that attitude about our life? Because that is exactly the attitude that we've read about before. But see, Mary says, I don't care what happens. This life that I have planned out, forget it. It's gone. Right now, all that matters is that I serve God every day that I have. Tonight, you may not feel like you serve God every day. You may not feel like your whole life has been all about Christ. So tonight, if you feel like there's anything that you need, feel like there's anything that you need to get off your chest, you have something on your heart, we will have people here for you if you need that. But also, if you just need to take a moment, either now or later tonight, at some point, and just say, and have some time with God and say, you know what, even if this hasn't been my attitude recently, I don't care what happens, I don't care where I am, I just want to serve it. But if you do need anything, please come back.